We have, this is called proclaim it, because we have the message. We have the cure for the disease. There's a plague that everybody dies from, and it's called sin. We have the cure. But we say, well, I don't know. I don't want to give the cure out because the guy who's sick, you know, I don't want him to think I'm crazy. You know, if there was a biological plague going on outside and we had the medicine in here that would stop the plague and we decided not to do anything with it, that would be horrible. And that's what we do with the message. This is what we do with people who are dying, like the people who were bitten by the fiery serpents. And they had to go out and look at the pole with the serpent on it, and they would be saved. And there were probably people that said to Moses, dude, I think you've lost your mind. I got bit by a snake. I'm having terrible pain. The snakes were poisonous. And you're telling me I'm going to go out there and look at that, and I'm going to be okay? And Moses says, yes. If you don't, you're going to die. We have people that say, you mean to tell me I come over here with my sin and my failings and my shortcomings and my frailties and my weakness, and this is going to somehow help me? That sounds pretty weird. But we have that message. And so we're going to start with a little passage from Psalm 34. Just got to love King David. Just love David. You know, with all his shortcomings, all his stuff, he writes all these beautiful, most of the Psalms, writes all these beautiful Psalms. It's just so cool. I'm not going to sing it, though, like he would have sang it. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This is a prayer in the synagogue that's recited every Shabbat morning. But look what he's saying here. You know, how do we do what he says? We're going to bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to praise him continuously. I'm going to boast in the Lord. I'm going to have humble people here. I want everyone together to magnify the Lord with me. You know, how do we do this? As I was putting this together this morning, what hit me was, even though it's not Christmas time, some of you may know the Chris Tomlin version of Noel that's actually sung by Laura Daigle. I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but she's a beautiful, beautiful singer. And in her version of Noel, she has the line, come and see what God has done. And every time I hear that line, I get blown away. Because come and see what he's done. We don't expect it. You know, when those first apostles were called, they all say, come and see. You know, come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. I used to tell a lot of my Jewish friends, pray to God to show you the Messiah. And they say, oh, yeah, he will when the Messiah comes. I go, no, but start praying now. Tell him, show you the Messiah. Ask him. And I mentioned this guy from Israel who I know, who was a Orthodox rabbi, had a congregation somewhere in Galilee, and he was working on his teaching for the following Sabbath. And while he was making notes, he heard Jesus, Yeshua, speak to him in an audible voice, and he heard a voice that said, what you just read is about me. And he knew immediately that it was Yeshua, and he fell to his knees and accepted him as Lord and Savior, repented of his sins. And then, of course, later that day, he lost his job because he told the people in his congregation, hey, Yeshua is the Messiah. And they said, you're fired. So he's been a messianic evangelist since then. And when he told me that story, I said to him, you know, you're even more awesome than Paul. And Paul's my favorite person who's ever lived other than Jesus. And he goes, why do you say that? I said, well, because when Paul got struck, when Paul heard Jesus talk, he says, who are you? I said, you knew immediately who it was that was talking to you. says. I thought that was pretty cool. So come and see what he's done. So David begins with praise. You know, we praise him continuously. Praise is always with us. Doesn't matter the time, doesn't matter the circumstances, doesn't matter what's going on. Like Paul says in Philippians, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Don't just pray when you got a problem. Don't just pray when, you know, you're drifting off to sleep and you say, well, maybe I should say a prayer. And that lasts about 7 seconds and then you're out. Pray without ceasing. Pray, he says, you praise continually. Always praising. Because he's our only boast. We have no boast of our own. You know, 1 Corinthians, I only boast about the cross. There's nothing to boast about. We can't boast about how religious we are. We can't boast about how nice we are. We can't boast about how righteous we are. We can't boast and say, I'm pretty sure during the day I pray more than that guy over there because I don't think that guy ever. We have no boast of our own. And Paul says, I only boast about the cross. That's our only boast. Nobody stands around in heaven saying, I'm not surprised I'm here. I'm actually pretty awesome. You know, if you ask any of my friends, they'll tell you, hey, how awesome I was. And hey, that's why I'm here. You're not going to hear that anywhere. Because what you're going to hear is, I was a miserable wretch and I got saved. If you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. You don't get what happened there. Yeah. You know, we see crosses on walls, churches, and, you know, around people's necks, and we go, yeah. I know about that stuff. When somebody in Jesus' time saw this, they would just melt, because this was the ultimate torture, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate execution, the ultimate suffering was crucifixion. We even get our word excruciating pain. You know, if we have a sore little finger, we say, oh, I'm in excruciating pain. Oh. Because we use that word, excruci from the cross. When he says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. We've heard that a million times. And we say, yeah, you know, follow him. Yeah, follow, pick up. When those guys he said it to heard that, they said, what? Pick up my cross. A cross? Yes, because you have to die to yourself. Like Paul tells us in Romans and Galatians. You have to die to yourself. And so the cross is our only boast. He says, God's our only boast. David doesn't know about the cross yet because, of course, Yeshua is his descendant. He doesn't know what the son of David is going to go through. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. Moses didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but Moses sure wrote a lot about blood, and he wrote a lot about sacrifice, and he wrote a lot about some victim pays the price because you sinned. Pretty clear. The prophets write about that. Isaiah 53 and so forth. But David says we should all praise together. Come and magnify the Lord with me. It's good to pray by yourself, of course. But if you have a whole big group of people praying, it's awesome. I kind of miss the old charismatic meetings with all the music and all the dancing and all the people praising. And it's hard to find those anymore because everybody's kind of like, you know, drifted away and or gotten old and sick or whatever. And young people, I don't think I've ever experienced that. But so we should praise together. And he says, humble people will be glad. You know, proud, arrogant people, it's tougher to reach them. I don't need anything. I'm self-sufficient. I can take care of whatever happens. Humble people say, you know what? I'm a mess. I don't know what to do. And if you don't come here broken, don't come. Don't come and say, Lord, you should be happy I'm here. I'm a pretty important guy. There's a lot of other places I could have been today, but, you know, I decided to come here. And don't you wish everybody was like me? Like the Pharisee who says, thank you, Lord, for not making me like that guy. The guy had no clue that he was a sinner, that he stood condemned. The other guy striking his breast saying, have mercy on me, a sinner, didn't even lift his eyes up. Yeshua says he goes home justified. The Pharisee, the great religious leader wearing all the cool stuff, he doesn't go home justified because it's all about him. So the Hebrew that's used here, that humble people will be glad, it means their heart, but they'll do everything they can with their hearts, their deeds, and their words because they're so happy that they'll act on it. You know, it's the difference between seeing a list of the law. We should reproduce that list you made. That's pretty good. You know, if you see a list of all the laws and you say, okay, let's start with this one. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Okay, let's go to number two. Okay, I think if I do this and do this, I got this one covered. Ooh, number three, I know I'm not going to do too well on. Let's go to number four. And by the time you go through all 613 of them, you realize you're a mess. In Romans, Paul says the law defines your sin. You look in the mirror and say, oh, I thought I was the most righteous person on my street. But after reading through these laws, I'm pretty much of a mess. You know, it's the Roman road that I'm sure all y'all know about. But the Hebrew word here means that when you understand where you are, instead of looking down the list of laws, you want to do the work. You want to do the effort. You want to do the good things. You want to help the poor. You want to go to church. You want to go to the Bible study. You want to go to the whatever it is. Not because you think, you know, I get a few more points. I'm sure, you know, if I get a few more points going to the Bible study, it's all I need is a few more points to get me over the top. I'm sure there's still... No, you go because you want to go. Your heart, your word, your deed. Humble people. So for us, what we're going to proclaim is life has changed. We don't have the same life we had before. Right? If you do, something's wrong. Who would go to a Bible study on Friday night? Who would go to... I didn't even want to go on Sunday morning. Why would I go to a Bible study Friday night? I can't tell you how many people would come and try to evangelize me when I was in my 20s and my 30s. And, you want to come to my church on Tuesday? Because we have the Tuesday. You're going to church on Tuesday? Wait a minute, Tuesday? Why don't you go on Sunday morning like a normal person? I don't even want to go then. I'm not coming Tuesday. But then later, it's like, what time? 7 o'clock? I'll be there. Whether you have refreshments or not, I'll be there. Donuts, no donuts, I'll be there. Well, let's not get carried away here. So life has changed. We've accepted what he did. The humility that brings you to the cross makes you accept who you are and what you are. That pride of, hey, you have no idea who you're dealing with here, Lord. I'm a really smart guy. I'm really important. And if you'd have created everybody like me, it'd be a great world. Right? Nobody will say that audibly, but most people think that. Because everybody looks at everything from them, from inside themselves. But when you've accepted what he did, your life has changed. Like Paul says, it's no longer I who live. The old me was crucified with Messiah. The old me was crucified with Christ. It's not me who lives anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. We went through, before Pentecost, we went through, or maybe it wasn't here, I don't know, somewhere I went through, John 14 and 15 and 16, where Yeshua was talking about the Holy Spirit, the Ruach coming. And he says, if you believe me, if you follow me, the Spirit's going to live with you, and he's going to live in you. He's going to live in you. There's no place in that scenario for, hey, you know what? I don't need any of this. I can do everything on my own. Hey, if you knew all the stuff I did in my life, you'd be impressed. That's not the spirit living within you. So we've accepted what he did. We understand our position. Oops. We understand our position. Oops. I get there. When you understand your position, then he can work with you. You know how many times, well, two times in the Bible, somebody goes to watch a potter work. Jeremiah goes to watch the potter work. Paul talks about he's the potter, we're the clay. And he makes what he wants to make of you out of the clay. And you can't say, hey, how come you made me this way? Because he's the sovereign one. Jeremiah sees the potter make something, but then he doesn't like it, so he smashes it and starts over again. And Jeremiah says, oh, man. And God says, well, you see, if things don't turn out well, I got to do something else with you. I got to discipline you and try to remake you. Well, this is how you get remade in the ultimate sense. Not taking lambs to the temple, not going to Yom Kippur and watching the goats and the bulls be sacrificed. Not following those guys with all those cool things on, saying, man, those guys are so holy and I'm just a jerk. They're jerks and they don't know it. So we understand our position. Colossians 2:13. And you, us, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many? All of them. All trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We're dead. People are dead in their trespasses. They have a disease called sin. If you've been watching The Chosen, I love the interaction with Jesus and Nicodemus, where Nicodemus says, well, you're gonna get rid of the Romans now and get rid of these taxes and stuff. And Jesus says, I haven't come to get rid of the Romans. What? Then what? I've come to deal with sin. And he goes, sin? Yeah, that's the problem. The Romans aren't the problem. Your sin is the problem. So the sin has to be dealt with. So you're dead until your sin is dealt with. You say, hey, but wait a minute. I got lots of money. I live in a nice house. I got three cars. I got a great job. Every January, you know, I get a big bonus. All the executives at work think I'm the most awesome guy. I'm buying new clothes every month. What do you mean I'm dead? Well, you're living in darkness. What are you talking about? Living in darkness. Did you ever see my house? Yeah, living in darkness. When we would go to Christmas events or dinners or parties in people's houses who had, like, you know, huge houses with marble floors and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, it would be easy to sit there and go, wow, this guy's really got it made. Look at this place. Wow. And then, you know, we'd get in the car to drive home. And I would say to Joan, boy, did you see that floor? And did you see the stuff and the thing and the thing? And she would say, yes, but look what you have that he doesn't have. And I say, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Because that kind of stuff distracts you. So you're dead. You're uncircumcised. What does that mean? You're not in the covenant. This isn't talking about physical circumcision that brought you into the covenant. This is, you're not a covenant person because you're dead. A dead person can't be in the covenant. But now, he's wiped that all out. And the handwriting, this is New King James, says handwriting. The actual translation there means the condemnation, the guilty verdict, the guilty verdict that's due to you under the law has been nailed to the cross. It's not your problem anymore. He took that out of the way. He made you alive. He's taken it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. People have probably said to you, oh, if you knew what I've done, I can never be forgiven. God would never forgive me. Well, as a matter of fact, he will forgive you if you come, if you're humble, if you admit, if you repent. It's not free, cheap grace. There's nothing cheap about grace. Grace is provided because of this horrible physical suffering and death that Messiah had to go through. That's how it's removed from you. Not like, hey, don't worry about those sins. Don't worry about that. So it's nailed. So when we understand that, how does life change? Well, we were dead, but now we're alive. I never felt like this before. The night I met Jesus personally, I said, I've never felt like this before. I couldn't figure out what happened to me. I felt like a 100-pound weight got taken off the top of my head. And yes, I was bald then too, but I felt like this heavy thing got taken off the top of my head. And I thought, wow, I feel good. I never felt like this before. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were slaves, but now we're his children. And people in the world say, well, we're all God's children. Say, yes, we are, in the sense that he created us all. But we're going to get to the formula for how you become one of his children. It's not automatic. So we were slaves to sin. Now, does that mean we don't sin anymore? No, we still do. We still fall, but we pick ourselves up. We repent of what we've done. We go on. He's already forgiven that. But now we're his children. We're not slaves. Now we get to sit at the table. You know, a slave didn't come and sit at the table with the master's family. You know, if you had a plantation in the South and the food came out and the family of the master was all set at the table, they didn't go, hey, you know, tell all the slaves to come in, bring some more chairs in. No. We couldn't come to the table when we were dead. But now we can sit at the table. Why? Because we're children. We're sons and daughters. We're co-heirs, Paul says in Romans and Galatians. We're co-heirs. Yeshua Jesus is the true son. We're the adopted sons and daughters. Under the law, we're co-heirs. Adopted children have the same rights as natural children. So if we're co-heirs with Christ, what does that mean? We inherit what he inherits. What does he inherit? Everything. Woo, everything. So we sit at the table. Romans 8:14. I love Romans. Linda and Don already know that. I love Romans. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit comes into our spirit and shows us that we're adopted children, and we cry out, Daddy. Nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere in the Tanakh, you saw, some of you have been through the Torah class, and nowhere in Torah does it say, you know, just call me Daddy. God was and is, there's no words to describe it. But now, if we're adopted children, we can call him Daddy. It's a big difference between calling somebody Father and calling somebody Daddy. If you're growing up and you only refer to your father as Father, That's a little bit weird, as opposed to saying, hey, daddy's home. Let's go see. So he says, you can call me daddy now because the spirit has told us we're adopted. The spirit himself that Yeshua talked about, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, little s, our spirit. We have a spirit too. But the spirit, capital S, bears witness that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Co-heirs, joint heirs. We have to suffer along the way. You know, when Saul of Tarsus was zapped on the road to Damascus, and Ananias goes to cure him of the blindness and baptizes him, I thought that was so cool. Imagine that guy for the rest of his life saying, I baptized Paul. Yeah, I baptized Paul. Oh, you've baptized him. I baptized Paul. Now, I don't know if he did that or not. But, you know, he said, the Lord tells Ananias to go tell Paul all he's going to have to suffer for his name's sake. And Paul says, you know, I'm beaten with rods. I'm stoned. I'm left for dead. I'm shipwrecked. I get attacked in the city. I get attacked in the countryside. I get attacked by Jews. I get attacked by Gentiles. But I keep going. We're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus because we're afraid they're going to think we're crazy. We don't get beaten with rods and stoned and at least not yet. Maybe someday we will, but so we're glorified together. So a spirit of adoption, heirs, joint heirs. The spirit tells us that we're children and we call them Abba. And we believe this. We believe the promises. A promise means it's for sure. It's not going to be like humans make promises. So like if I tell Mark, oh, you know, I'll help you change that flat tire. Just give me a second to go do this first. I'll come out and help you. And I say, I don't want to do that. And I go around the other side and it's like, where'd Phil go? I told him I was going to come and help him, but I don't go. His promises are not like that. He made promises to Adam and Eve that are still in effect. He made promises to Abraham that are still in effect. He made promises to Moses that are still in effect. He made promises to those 12 sorry guys that were the apostles. They're still in effect. We believe this. We believe the promises. We believe they're going to be fulfilled. And we believe that this applies to me. It doesn't just apply to the pastor over there or the priest over there or the whatever, the Pharisee over there or whatever line of authority you have in your church. I believe this applies to me. I believe he died for me. I believe that I have the Spirit living in me, and I believe that he made these promises to me. So that's how I want to live my life. That's how we should be living our lives. We believe it, and we believe it applies to us. So where are these promises in his word? Very few people have heard the Lord talk to them in an audible voice and say, Joe, here's the promises I'm going to make to you. Number one, maybe some people have. The prophets of old did. But his promises are in his word. The word is where he reveals himself. We have no way to know how he is, how he acts, what he does. But he tells us. He reveals it to us. We can't see any of that. But we have his revelation because it's breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So the promises are eternal and he's going to fulfill all of them. So let's go over a couple. You know, the problems we have, before we go over some of them, the problems don't matter. Everybody's going to have a problem. In this world, you will have tribulation. He said. He didn't say, you might have a problem once in a while. He didn't say, you know, your whole life is going to be really cool. And then, you know, you're going to have a bad couple hours, but then it's going to be really cool again. He says, no, you will have tribulation. But fear not, for I've overcome the world. The illnesses don't matter. They matter to us, and they matter because our loved ones are involved and so forth. But like we said last week, a billion years from now, are you going to be thinking about what your problem list was when you went to the doctor? You're going to say, I don't even know what you're talking about. They don't matter. The persecutions don't matter because the promises are way bigger than all these things. Yeshua said, who by worrying can add a single hour to his life. If you worry from now until a year from now about some disease that you might have, your life will not be extended because you're worried about it for a year. Isaiah 1. Now here are the promises that are important. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Whoa. So that means my sickening red sin is going to be white as snow. It could be white. Salvation is a free gift. We're always trying to earn it. I got to get some more points doing something. Right? If I just, you know, maybe the prayer should be a little bit longer. You know, Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who stand there and recite really long prayers so that people think that they're holy. You're allowed to say short prayers. So we're always trying to earn it. Reward me. I deserve it. Look at all the stuff I've done. That guy over there's not done anything. He only goes to church half as much as I do. Don't you wish he was as awesome as I am? The price was already paid. You can't pay the price. Isaiah says, your good works are a pile of filthy rags. We won't get into what the Hebrew translation is because it's not good for mixed company. But filthy rags. Your good works are like a pile of filthy rags. It doesn't mean you shouldn't do good works. We should do good works. So who can approach? Who can approach the throne? Everybody's rebelled. We can only go by the blood. So through Yeshua, we're his children. The blood covers our transgressions. Just like on Yom Kippur, the high priest went with the blood and it covered the sin. It's that forgiveness in the sense of the cross. It's a covering. Yom Kippur, actually it's Yom Kippurim, means the day of the coverings. Sin is covered. I'm not a theologian. It's not like completely forgiven. We're completely forgiven. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if you're in Christ, if you're walking according to the Spirit, there's no condemnation. Who's going to condemn you? No person can condemn you. Right? There's people that have been to Bible colleges and seminaries and have PhDs and, you know, whatever it is. And they can come and say, well, if you had the advanced degrees I have, you would know that. They can't condemn you. No demon can condemn you. What the demons tell you is to forget about this. Don't tell anybody about this. The devil doesn't care if you go to church. If that's what you do, the devil doesn't care. You're no threat to him. I was listening to a woman on the radio who was talking about yoga and meditation and all this stuff. She made a great statement. She said, the demons don't care why you do yoga and meditation and all that stuff. They're just happy that you're doing it. I thought that was great. No force anywhere can condemn you. Because if Jesus sets you free, who can condemn you? He'll always be with us, good times and bad times, even if we sin. There's an infinite ocean of grace and mercy. in Romans. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Always ready to pour it out. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Pentecost, personal Pentecost. If you've ever been involved in charismatic renewal, you know about personal Pentecost, baptism of the Spirit, personal Pentecost, filled with the Spirit. Get gifts to build the kingdom. We get gifts to build the kingdom. Not so we can brag about the gifts, not so we can say, hey, man, I got gifts like you wouldn't believe. And man, oh, man, that guy over there, I don't think he's got any. I've never heard that guy say, I got at least seven I can name right off. No, you build the kingdom with them. And they're not earned. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're not earned. They're sovereignly given by the Spirit, how he sees fit in a sovereign way. So Ted's going to get different gift than Linda's going to get. Linda's going to get a different gift than Don. Don's going to get a different gift than me. We can't all have the same gift. They're for the building up of the body. And a great promise, too, is one day we're going to see him as he is. We're going to see him face to face. Was it here we were talking about the song, One of These Days? Yeah. Was it here? Or one of our groups? Or Thursday? Here? You know, one of these days, I'm going to see the hands that took the nails for me. You know, the other one that I can only imagine, you know. When I see him, what am I going to do? Am I going to sing? Am I going to shout hallelujah? Am I even going to be able to talk? Am I going to fall to my knees? You're going to see him face to face. He's going to make all things new. Revelation 21. He makes all things new, including us. Eventually, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I hope it's tonight. Whew, I hope he comes back tonight. But he's going to make all things new. So let's proclaim this. We have all of this. We've accepted all of this. We believe all of this. We believe all these promises. Yet we sit around whining. We sit around saying, oh, I don't know. What can I do? Let's just proclaim all this. Because the people out there are dying. Everyone is terminally ill. And as Yeshua himself says, the first death, you know, we fear the first death because we see that. You know, we see somebody fall over and they're dead. You go, wow, he's dead. Wow. He says, the second death is the bad one. The physical death, everybody's going to have it. That's nothing compared to the second death. So we believe it. We believe it applies to us. So let's proclaim it. Because this is the answer to all the things we've been talking about with judgment. Whether it's Hosea, whether it's the Torah, whether it's one of the other prophets, whether it's Yeshua talking about what's going to happen before he comes. This is the solution. Woo. So, I told you this was going to be short. I can't even take it. I thought this was going to be 25 minutes. So let's close with the Aaronic blessing, as we always do. And then I have a little announcement to make afterwards.